Welcome to Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now, here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words Radio, where it's our ambition to move beyond simply talking about Christianity to walking more like Christ. This is part two of an interview with David Baker, and we're talking about the Ten Commandments, which he gives the name to as the Decalogue in his book. Living is a subtitle, Living as the People of God. Indeed, this is about living the life Christ commends for us. And so we've talked about the first four. We're coming to number five on the family. David, tell us again as we get started why you think of the fifth commandment about honoring your parents as being really tied to the first half about loving God as compared to lumping it in with the second half about loving neighbor.
Thank you. I think there are various traditions about this, but going right back to Philo, who was a Jewish philosopher back not far from the time of Jesus, there he pointed out that this is not just a matter of how you relate to another human being and that we should be especially nice to our parents, but parents have an extraordinary role in our lives because they take part in God's creative work in bringing us into being. God made the world and he makes everything, but new human beings come into existence through the coming together of a man and a woman, of two parents, and it's a great privilege, it's a miracle, and we should honour those who have brought us into this world, and in so doing so we are honouring the God who has made this whole thing possible. So that's why I see this as, in a way, the last of the first five commandments which concern our relationship to God. Every one of those five, incidentally, refers to the Lord your God.
So tell us about the word used in the Hebrew and, of course, in the Greek Old Testament in its version for parents. In other words, does this relate to us when we're adults and we're married and we've got parents still alive?
Absolutely, yes. Paul does once mention the commandment in relation to children obeying parents. Mm-hmm. But this is not just a matter of children obeying parents. Everyone has a father and a mother. We all have different relationships, and some of us are married and some are not, and so on. But every one of us does have a father and a mother. These are just simple words in Hebrew or in Greek, and this is something that applies equally to an adult or to a child, even to someone whose parents maybe already have died.
Yes.
We should honor them, respect them, and be grateful to God for them.
Mm. This is kind of where I was heading. Thank you for that. Even if they're not here on earth, they are to be honored. So what does the word honor mean? We have ancient societies that honor ancestors by making monuments to them and sacrifices. And what does it mean to honor your parents, especially while they're living, but in any case?
It is true that some do worship their ancestors, and in some religions, some cultures, that is certainly the case. I think that is perhaps just the opposite extreme from some parts of Western culture where parents are virtually ignored. And I remember just a couple of days ago talking about someone, it's an elderly couple we know quite well, who has a daughter who just lives around the corner and never visits her. And it's simply a matter of, do we value those who have done so much for us, and yet we just ignore them? We're so focused on our own lives that we're not grateful to those who have given to us. And that is one extreme. On the other extreme, there are people who are so concerned about their ancestors that they almost don't think about the present. And I think that is maybe superstitious. It's related in some religions to the belief that the ancestors will bless you if you pray to them. If you build them a very big tomb, then you will be blessed. Well, clearly those are not concerns in the Bible. Moses, we don't even know where his tomb was, or David, or any of the others. There's one tomb in Hebron with some of the patriarchs there. But really, glorifying people after they've died is not a concern at all. And it's glorifying God, honoring God, which is important.
So it's good for us to remember this. to honor our parents. And of course, Paul says it's the one commandment with the promised blessing that comes to us as we follow it. So let's reap the blessing and let's follow the guidelines. And then we find ourselves being brought into the sector, the last five, that really talk about our fellow human beings and how to honor them, how to apply this principle Christ gave of love to those who are our neighbors. And the first one being, you shall not kill. Is this talking about murder, manslaughter? Help us understand what the word means.
Thank you. Well, it's a good question. And in fact, in the book, I suggest that the most precise word would be, you shall not commit homicide. Now, that is not an everyday language, although it is a legal term. And what I understand it to be is an individual taking another individual's life. It includes murder, which is deliberate, manslaughter, which may be accidental or provoked, but it's taking another person's life. It does not cover capital punishment. Whatever you may think about capital punishment, you can't draw the conclusion from this that you should not have capital punishment, because different words are used for that in Hebrew. It also doesn't refer to killing in war. Again, some will argue for pacifism, some will argue that war is legitimate in some circumstances, but you can't prove that point from these particular words, because it doesn't say you shall not fight in war. It just says you as an individual have no right to take another individual's life. It does, I think, if you turn it around positively, we can say it means you should respect, you should honor, you should value other people's life greatly. And that certainly would lead us to reflection on war, where often people's lives are not valued greatly. But I don't think it necessarily rules out war in every circumstance.
Okay, so it may support the general attitude of pacifism, but not a strict doctrine that restricts war altogether. There's so much other teaching in the Bible to balance that out. Does that sound accurate?
Yes, I think so.
Okay. Well, Christ, taking this commandment, said, I tell you, you've heard, you shall not murder. I tell you to look at anger, to have anger in your heart toward your sister, toward your brother. That's it. That's murder. He's applying these commandments in a Sermon on the Mount. Help us out with that. What's he talking about?
I think what he's saying is we all agree that we should not murder, we should not kill. It's written into the laws and constitutions of most civilized nations today. So that is not debated. But if we simply do that, then can we be self-satisfied and think, I've kept the law, I've done everything God wants? And what Jesus is saying, yes, we agree, murder is wrong, but have you ever wanted to murder someone? Have you ever been wrongly angry with someone? We need to reflect and not be satisfied simply with external keeping of the law, but is our heart in it?
So we're going to push on now to the seventh, but we've seen the issue of not just murder and killing, but of anger in our hearts, and how Christ wants us to be a people who are forgiving, who don't put up with injustice by any means, who aren't pushovers, but who don't carry resentments and grudges in our hearts. It's not a healthy way to live. We should be motivated by love, not by hatred. And so now we push it into the foundation of society, the family, and specifically into that which grounds the family, the marriage. But the commandment itself, the number seven, is about not committing adultery. So is it to be taken more broadly than simply if you got a married couple and they mess up on a sexual realm, they've broken it? Or does it carry more weight than that?
I think in the context of the Old Testament, of the law here, it is very much focusing on marriage, not covering all sexual relationships or behavior. There are other laws that do discuss those matters. Here, I think what it is arguing is that fundamental part of human society, and it's still true in most societies today, I believe, is marriage, that men and women come together with that formal agreement. It might be a church wedding, it might be a civil wedding, it might be whatever, but nevertheless, this is the way things work. And once that commitment has been made, even today, there is quite a widespread agreement, I think, that other people ought not to interfere with that, and that they do not have the right to do that. And it just has so many negative effects on the different people involved, on children who may be involved, and so on. So this is primarily, I think, designed to to protect marriage rather than give details about exactly how you behave as a man or as a woman in relation to those of the opposite sex. And here, a Jesus, to go on to what you mentioned with the previous commandment, also takes this up and says that, of course, we agree that when someone is married, you shouldn't interfere with their marriage. If you are married yourself, you shouldn't then have a relationship with someone else. But don't just do that. But what about your mind? Are you thinking about these things? We should aim to please God, not only with our external behavior, but with our thoughts as well.
Yes. Okay, well, let's push into these 2 points then. The first one on marriage. Dr. Baker, give us the mainstream understanding of theologians, not the side issues. Number one, if someone's listening now and they say, my spouse has committed adultery, the person might be hooked on porn, they're doing this every day, but it might have been actually an actual physical act in which they've broken our covenant. Are they allowed to move into divorce biblically? And if so, are they required to be divorced?
Well, yes, thank you. That's quite a challenging question. And I'm aware that Christians do have quite different views on this. I think it is clear that the ideal in the Bible is that a man and woman get married and they stay married until one of them dies. But nevertheless, it does seem to me that the Bible is realistic, that things do go wrong. And my understanding of the teaching of Moses, of the teaching of Jesus, the teaching of Paul on this is to say, do your best so that that sort of thing doesn't happen. And certainly you shall not commit adultery. We must not do that. But supposing your marriage partner has committed adultery, then you have a choice. And you have a choice. You can forgive, or you can divorce them. And both of those do seem to be options in the Bible. And it's not really set out in great detail which you should do. If it's possible to forgive, if it's possible to move on, and I can imagine that might well be the case if it is just a single error and people can talk about it and they can forgive and be forgiven and they can move on. But when it's something persistent, or when someone has actually moved out and got married or living with someone else, then my understanding of the Bible is that the party who has been sinned against is not tied to continue that relationship when the other person has broken it.
I'm going to ask the next even stickier question right after this break.
Scripture Awakening. Awakening the world to the power of God's Word. Read B90, study B next, and live beyond. Read B90. Bible in 90 Days provides a panoramic view of the sweeping story of God's Word. Almost 250,000 people worldwide have read through the Bible from cover to cover using Bible in 90 Days. Study B-Next. B-Next is a natural next step after reading B-90. B-Next Bible studies are available in digital and print formats, and now the corresponding Amazing Journey video series. Live Beyond. Beyond Words radio satellite broadcast and podcast feature insightful interviews from a wide range of Christian leaders that will both inform and inspire. Move beyond just talking about your faith to living it.
Welcome back to Beyond Words Radio. We're glad you're with us today. We have with us Dr. David Baker. David is a lecturer of biblical studies at All Nations Christian College. He's been senior lecturer of Old Testament at Trinity Theological College in Perth, Australia prior to that. And other titles and areas of ministry carry him through a trail of great learning. And he's sharing with us today his insights about the Ten Commandments. We're on number 7 now, saying you shall not commit adultery. And so, David, I want to ask you, as you said rightly that Christ applied this, as he did the one on murder, he applied it to the heart. He said, but I say to you, to just lust after someone else in your heart, that is breaking the commandment. What is a person to do if they violated this great 7th commandment by having lust in their hearts? Because let's be honest, in our society, which is so sexualized in the Western world, it's hard not to have this happen to you. You just turn on the TV and whoops, something comes up that affects your heart, you know? So what do we do about this? Does God show mercy? If we know we've broken the commandment, how do we deal with this? You have recommendations?
Well, thank you. I think these commandments, these laws, they point up to us all sorts of areas where we do fall short, where we do wrong. But on the one hand, I believe we can't just say it doesn't matter, we can do anything we want, God will always forgive. On the other hand, there is the promise of forgiveness. And God's love was so great for human beings who had sinned very greatly that he was prepared to give his son to make forgiveness possible. So we get a picture there of just how great God does love us and how willing God is to forgive for those who do truly turn away. So I think it all depends. If we have made a decision, we are married, but then we leave our husband or wife and go and have a relationship with someone else, and perhaps we go on and we then get married to them, or we repeatedly do that, or we try and persuade our husband or wife that this is all right, then that's clearly wrong. But if we make a mistake once or twice or three times, then so long as we turn back to God genuinely, then I'm confident he will forgive us.
Well, this is very helpful, David, as we think about this commandment to not commit adultery as having such a broad, all-encompassing reach into our lives, into our hearts even. And the good news you put in your book is that there is a way to look at the statistics, for example, in America, in the U.S., where the divorce rate is said to be around 50%, that actually, if we look at those who've been married ever and are still with their first spouse, the numbers jump up to 72%. So that's a little bit encouraging. But anyway, thank you for talking to us about the seventh commandment, but let's, because of time, press on to the issue of property, the commandment that says you shall not steal. Does it apply just to physical property? You know, I took my neighbor's pen, or could it include using that pen to get a little bit extra on my taxes, though it's not legitimate? Talk to us about not stealing and how this is applicable to our lives today.
Thank you. I think the simplicity of the commandment could make us feel, well, I haven't stolen anything, I'm fine. But like the other commandments, we've reflected on killing and adultery. Jesus pointed out that even thinking about these things is not right. So with stealing, I think it's much broader than simply breaking into a bank or helping yourself to something that belongs to your neighbor. One common example, I think, is intellectual property. For instance, the laws of copyright in one area where that applies nowadays very much, I believe, is with music and with videos, that people can download these illegally and even sell them and make a living out of it. But the people who've spent a lot of time and effort in producing these then are not fairly rewarded for their work. So that's one example of stealing. But I think another example of stealing can be not just individuals, but institutions or even laws. Are tax laws fair, for instance? It's debatable in any particular instance. But one of the things that concerned me when I was doing my research on wealth and poverty in the Old Testament and considering the modern world is the way that often the laws make things so difficult for those in developing nations, in the two-thirds world, as it's often called, to compete fairly with those in the more prosperous parts of the world. And computer software, pharmaceutical products particularly, can be prohibitively expensive in some parts of the world. And people make vast fortunes out of this, and yet other people die because they don't have access to drugs. So I think it can affect not just physical taking of people's belongings, but economic structures, the way we handle people, whether we are dealing with people fairly or whether we are manipulating them, exploiting them for our own benefit.
Let's press on. As we go to the ninth, you shall not bear false witness. Is this, we know certainly this works for being a witness in court for issues of perjury, but does it also apply, would you say, this ninth commandment to just being honest with each other, to maybe being careful about flattery, but especially about slander and speaking untruthfully about our neighbor? Help us out.
Yes, I think that is certainly valid. The basic commandment does refer to the situation in court. And interestingly, this is one of the Ten Commandments which are still quite widely held today. We know of prominent figures, for instance, who have got into trouble because of perjury. They've lied, for instance, about their adultery. They've done that in court. The adultery itself is not considered such a major offence in modern society, but to commit perjury, to lie about it in court, is considered a very serious matter. Hmm. And people have ended up in prison for that sort of thing. But most of us probably do not end up in court, and either as those accused or as witnesses. And I think if we just feel, well, that's only something for the law courts, we would miss what here we're being encouraged to think about is the value of truth. Pilate said, what is truth? And you could look at that in different ways. But what is truth? How important is it in politics, in the media, in everyday life? Some people, some well-known people, it seems, just make a habit of lying or of telling things in a particular way to impress others and distorting the truth just a little. But here, I believe the basic principle underlying this is that we should be telling the truth, and the way we live should show the truth, because God is true, and we can't ultimately hide things from him anyway. He knows what is true. We can't deceive him.
Hmm. You're getting up close and personal with these, but I think that's what God intended. Certainly Christ, our Lord, applied the commandments this way, and so we need to do it as well. So we come to the last, and this gets very much into the heart. It makes it distinct, perhaps, from the others. It's the catch-all that tells us God cares even about the attitude. An outward, external show of religion is not enough before God. He wants our hearts. You shall not covet. What does he mean by that?
It's a bit puzzling, and some scholars have gone to great length to argue about this, that really doesn't mean that. When you have all these other serious offences like killing and adultery and stealing, why would you put something in like this? And they've tried to reinterpret it. It means you're actually taking something from your neighbour and ends up something very much like stealing. But I think here what God is doing in this series of principles for living is starting off with the most important, our relationship with him, going on through our relationship with other people. And it's what we do, what we say, including in this ninth commandment, is important, and even what we think counts. And it's not just a matter of check boxes that we've done this, or never done this, but actually God is concerned with the whole of our lives, including our thought lives. And so it's good if we don't steal anything, and it's good if we don't commit adultery, but we shouldn't be satisfied with that. If we really want to please God, then we should be concerned that our thoughts also are pleasing to him.
And couldn't we also make the simple point that if you're a listener now and you're thinking, I've got to do better to please God, I've got to obey these commandments so he'll let me get to heaven, that this last commandment reminds us of what Christ taught, that we don't get to heaven based on what we do, but what on Christ has already done. On the cross he died that your sins might be forgiven. The commandments are meant to lead you to him in all of your imperfection, that he, the perfect sacrifice, could grant you access to heaven. And if you argue that point, I point you to the 10th commandment. It says, you shall not covet. You might say, I've never really murdered someone. I don't lie. You might get away with those comments, but the Bible says we're all sinners, and the 10th commandment makes it clear. Have you ever coveted? Have you and I ever wanted? Of course we have. It's our nature, and I think that's part of it. It's the catch-all commandment that doesn't let someone get away with the idea that they can work their way into pleasing God. The good work should follow with a life that knows he is already pleased. He loves us. That's why Christ died for us. Let's believe it today. David, you have the final word of encouragement as we close.
Well, thank you. It's been really good to talk to you, Dr. Campbell, and I hope this has been of help for your listeners. I think I'd like to just finally point to the fact that in the Old Testament, in the Ten Commandments, as in the New, this is a message of grace and not of slavery. God starts off these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt where you were slaves. And what is your response? God has saved them from terrible terrible suffering in Egypt, and how will they respond to God? And I think, just as you mentioned now in the New Testament, we have been saved by Christ. If we believe in him, how do we respond? And this is what it's all about. God loves us first. And how much will we love him? Will we love God? Will we love other people? Do we really want to do that? That is the focus. Certainly not trying to please God to be saved. That would be a fruitless effort. But how can we respond? How can we live for the God who loves us?
Thank you, David Baker, and thank you all for being with us. We'll see you next week on Beyond Words Radio.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening, and if you'd like to help support this ministry, or if you would like to know more about Beyond Words, visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com.